the fact that you're here. I appreciate so many encouraging words from the sermon this morning. I'm glad that you felt like it was beneficial and that it was true to the book. I appreciate your encouragement more than you ever know. It goes a long way in the life of a preacher. Not only encouragement, but when individuals point out if you missed the mark along the way, that goes a long way too. When you perhaps made a mistake in the giving of a reference or whatever the case may be, and I appreciate that along the way as well. Appreciate Ethan and the good job he did in reading the scripture, reading from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread forth before any bird. And we understand that. We understand that if you're going to catch something, and you got to make it so the one that you're trying to catch so forth would not see the trap. Some of you like to hunt, and maybe you have done things like that in the past, and so we appreciate and we understand a passage like Proverbs 1:17. I appreciate the good song service and Mark doing the good job that he did in leading those hymns. In Isaiah 49, verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. There may very well be things that we undertake to do that just proves to be but in vain. Religiously speaking, there are some vain things. It's a sermon I think I've preached it here, but I enjoy preaching vain or things made vain. And there's a number of things of which the Bible points out can be made in vain. But I want us to think about for just a little while about the topic, it'll do no good. And I want us to understand that if we are not in a right relationship with God, if we are not a Christian, it is simply no good, though we may do some things that God would have us to do, that are expected of people to do. But if we're not right in His sight, and though we may do them and be very busy about doing them, may do them consistently, may do them faithfully, it'll do us no good to do those things. So I just want to point out just a few of them tonight, and we'll finish this up next week or sometime in the future, Lord willing, as there's a number of things that certainly to do us no good except we be right in the sight of God. And the first one I want you to think about with me is found in the book of Mark chapter 14. And Mark chapter 14 begin with verse 22, something we did this morning, something we'll continue to do as time goes on until the Lord returns. Mark 14:22 beginning, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want us to understand that though you may break the Lord's or partake of the Lord's Supper, though you may assemble with the saints come every first day of the week and break bread, except you are a Christian, read the board. It'll do you no good. Now someone says, well, preacher, what do you mean that if I come together with those that have obeyed the gospel and partake of the Lord's Supper, of which the Lord Himself instituted, that it'll do me no good? Well, we need to understand that the Lord placed the Lord's Supper in His kingdom. Now, a lot of folks today don't understand that. But the Lord said that I say unto you that I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, if He said that I'll not do that until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, and we do it today, guess what? Then we do it in the kingdom. Notice with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Or rather, chapter 10. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 11, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A very simple statement that is made in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion That word communion has the idea of fellowship, a sharing together. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he's writing to Christians. This sharing together, this communion that we have, this fellowship that we have even with the Lord, is in the kingdom, in the church. So that it would go on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That's why we don't practice close communion. Some religions do that. You see, it's not for me to go and say, well, you take it, you don't. You take it, you don't. Folks need to know what they're doing. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We need to understand that God's people come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And when we do that, we do it with the Lord. Again, Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. Who was commanded to assemble upon the first day of every week to do that? The world? Oh, they don't come together. God's people comes together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and in verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to preach on the ready to depart on the morrow, rather, continued his speech until midnight. We need to understand that the Lord placed the Lord's Supper in the kingdom. But it would do us no good to do that, though you may come together, though you may partake of the bread as it passes by, though you may partake of the fruit of the vine as it passes by. It would do you no good except you be in the kingdom, except you be a Christian. Some folks today, some religions, may say, well, we abstain from giving it to people who are not Christians. Well, I understand that there's religious groups that do that. Roman Catholicism will encourage individuals, if you're not a Catholic, don't come forward to partake of it. See, they line up and they come forward, and the priests, most of the time, will place it in their mouth. Now, some folks will reach out and touch it. But most of the people want it placed in their mouth because they don't believe that they're in a position to partake or to hold the body and the blood of the Lord, because they teach in transubstantiation. It is a literal body of the Lord. It is a literal cup or blood, rather, of the Lord. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's interesting to me that religious groups that do that don't exclude individuals from giving. They don't say, now you give, you don't give, you give, you don't give, because everybody gives. But nonetheless, it would do you no good to partake of the Lord's Supper, to break bread, if you're not a Christian. But also, it would do us no good. All these are simple things that many of you already know. It would do us no good to call Jesus Lord and not obey Him. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Oh, we may have a swelling song service as we turn to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But I had no business singing that, and I had no business calling Him the Lord of my life if I'll not do the things that Jesus says to do. Jesus said to obey. Jesus said to repent. Jesus said to believe. Jesus said to be baptized. Jesus, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Will I keep the commandments of the Lord? If not, I have no reason, no right whatsoever to call Him the Lord in my life, because I'm not submitting to Him. In Romans chapter 2, I don't want you to take my word for what we're talking about. I'm giving you the reference. I hope you're writing it down, listening to it, turning as we're turning, reading. In Romans 2, verses 6 through 8, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath. We've got to do what Jesus said to do. We've got to obey what God says to obey. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, you've heard many times. He'll return in flaming vengeance, or flaming fire rather, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, it'd do you no good, it'd do me no good to call Jesus Lord and yet not obey. Number three, I want us to understand that it'd do you no good, do me no good. The world misses this point. They think everyone has a right to do this. If you're not a child of God, it'd do you no good to pray unto Him if you're not in His family. I want you to think about that for a moment. When you hear individuals saying that to become a child of God, you need to pray. You see, you can't pray to God. That's not a privilege that is extended to you until you're in His family. Now, He never said pray to get in His family. He said you can pray when you're in His family. Right? To get in His family, you've got to obey. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Then you're in the family of God. Then you're born again when you obey the gospel. And then you have a right. Not before, but then you have a right to pray to God as your Father. He's not your Father before you obey, but after you obey. And I know that that's the case because the Bible says so. Carson, on the way home this afternoon, he said, as he was in the back seat singing, the B-I-B-L-E. Good job, by the way, Jennifer. Appreciate that, Sally. You learned that song this quarter. He said, the Bible tells me so. You know why that's so fundamental and so important for kids and folks of all ages to understand? Because it's a fundamental truth. I know so because the Bible told me so. Tells me so, right? I know that I can approach God as my Father when I've obeyed the gospel because the Bible says so. In places like Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And by the way, the book of Hebrews is penned to Christians, as all the epistles in the New Testament are. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, as he talks about having access. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through Him, as through what Jesus did, verse 17, sets the context for that. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And over in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have access to the Father, and you don't have the spiritual blessings that God affords to His children. And so it'll do you no good to pray if you're not in His family. Recently given you a number of passages that talk about that. His eyes are over the righteous, Peter penned, John 9:31, a host of other passages I gave to you, Proverbs 28:9, James 5:16, confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be a prayerful people. It avails. It's not in vain Now it's in vain, though you lift up your voice in prayer if you're not a Christian. We need to make sure that we are praying as we should for one another and for those that the Bible tells us that we are obligated to pray for. Number four. It'd do you no good, and it would do me no good if I were not right in the sight of God, to have faith and have not works. By and large, the religious world in which we live miss that. They don't see that. Because they tell you that you can just have faith and that's okay. You've got a Savior based on faith alone. The Bible nowhere says that you're saved by faith alone. I'm working on another track on grace. Saved by grace, yet not grace only. Or alone. Well, we are saved by grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 points that out to us. And a lot of other passages point out that we are saved by grace. I said Romans 8, 1. It's Romans 8, 24. For we are saved by hope, and we're saved by grace in a number of places, like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. But it didn't stop there. As a point, individuals want to stop when the Bible doesn't stop. For by grace are we saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk or live in them. Again, that's Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. But I may have all the faith that an individual could have, and yet not obey. And you know how much that faith would have done? Read the board. It'll do no good. Because we're not saved by grace or faith alone. In James chapter 2, verse 14 beginning, James talks about, as we've mentioned several times, numerous times, me and others have talked about an acceptable faith before God is not just one where one would say, I believe, and that's it, but one whereby an individual would obey. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? James 2:14. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what did it profit? Well, it profit nothing. That's the point. It would profit nothing. And James is pointing this out because individuals can understand that point. If you come to me and you're naked, destitute of daily food, and you don't have anything to be clothed with, you don't have any food, and I just simply say, well, okay, go on. He said, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what did it profit? Nothing. Now watch this, verse 17. Even so, makes another good study on those two words, even so. It's not the only place it's used, by the way. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So when someone says, well, you're saved by faith only, then you're saying that individuals are saved by dead faith. You can't get around it. Then on down the line, he gives some examples about Abraham and about Rahab. In so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In verse 20, but wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. You see then, this is after he talks about Abraham. You see then how that by faith a man is justified, or works rather, a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26, For as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Can't get around those simple points. And then you have all those references in the book of Hebrews when he gives all those examples of folks who are obedient. Noah and Abraham and Isaac, and the list just goes on and on. Moses, Noah, all these died in faith, he says in Hebrews 11:13. He talks about the faith that they had. By faith they obeyed. They moved. They did. They went. And so, though you have faith and you don't have works, it'll do you no good. You've got to obey. One more point. We'll save the rest for some other time. It'll do you no good to give if you do it grudgingly or without cheerfulness, without a cheerful heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. All these, by the way, just came straight from the Bible, these passages. 2 Corinthians 9, begin with verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, we did that this morning on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. That would do me no good as the collection plate is coming around. If with this hand I'm putting it in and this hand I'm just not sure I want. Or I'll do it because I guess I have to. Well, no, you don't have to. We understand the obligation that's put upon us, but no, you could just say no. That wouldn't be right, but see, God ain't going to make you do that. As every man has purposed in his heart, so let him give. If you not obey the gospel of Christ, that do you no good whatsoever, by the way. All of these hinge on the fact that we've obeyed the gospel. If not, it'll do no good. But also it does no good to give, though we've obeyed and we give, if we don't do it with a cheerful heart. I love the passage in Luke 6 and in verse 38. Jesus taught and said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And then over in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and in verse 35, how that Jesus taught. Paul's words is talking about how the Lord had taught that we're blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes it's easier for folks to receive than it is to give. But I'll tell you, if you want a remedy for when you're down and out, and you're stressed out, and the world is just getting to you, and just aggravated, and well, I guess we could just sit down and have a pity party. But I've found through the years that really doesn't solve a whole lot, does it? But maybe if we purpose to get up and use that time to serve other people, we might get to feeling better. When we take our mind off self and put it on someone who could just use a little bit of encouragement, just a little word of encouragement, a little card or a little call or whatever the case may be that you're able to do. Someone says, well, I'm not able to do what other people. Well, you may not be able to do what other people can do, but you can do something. And whatever you have the ability to do, a talent to do, put it to use. Someone says, I like to draw. Some of you can draw really well. My mother-in-law could paint and draw really well. If you can do that, and you want to sit down and draw someone a card, put it in the mail to them. Whatever the case is. To take our mind off self and put it onto someone else. Philippians 2:1-8. Hope that the lesson's been of benefit to you as we've talked about it. It'll do no good. Again, at some point, maybe next week, maybe not. we'll finish this sermon up and give you some more points to think about. Should you be in our assembly this morning, having never obeyed the gospel, why not do that this evening? Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins. You may have done that, but along life's way, you turned your back on the Lord. You're not living right, not living as you should. You want to be restored. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.